Welcome to another family Bible study. Once again, we're going to look into the Word of God in order to discover truth. And you know, the Bible is it really is limitless in it, what we can study and what we can learn from it, no matter how diligently we are, no matter how faithful we are in studying the Bible. There's always more to learn, always more to learn. And it's wonderful as we learn that we find what we're learning ties in very strongly into what we've already learned, so that we know that we're on the path of truth. If we begin to study as we were studying, if we begin to go down a path that's altogether different than something we've ever had before, and we're not getting any support for it, it's contrary to what we've already learned, well, then we get a little very nervous about it, or what's really happening. And it's so wonderful I know in my life, and I'm sure it's in your life also, to be able to constantly pray, oh Lord, help us to know the truth. Help guide us into the truth, because we don't trust ourselves at all. Now, we were going down through Jeremiah 51 and talking there, the Bible was talking there about the final destruction of Babylon, of the kingdoms of the world headed up by Satan, and that finally he would, in the day of judgment, he would be destroyed. And then we got down to Jeremiah 51, verse 27. And it spoke there about, set up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations. This is Jeremiah 51, verse 27. Call together against her the nations, the kingdoms of Ararat, Minim, Ashkenaz, appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. And we stopped right there, the rough caterpillars. We began to talk about those rough caterpillars. And we first of all noted that in the Bible, God uses the word caterpillar or palmer worm or locust in various contexts. And it's always identifying with locust. Number two, we found that the word locust is can be used in a good of God's people, of his army, as he is bringing destruction in one way or another, or it can be used of Satan as he comes. In other words, locust is a word that really signifies destruction, but how the destruction comes or what is happening, we have to look very carefully at the context. And this is complicated, and therefore I've kind of decided we better spend a little more time on this before we go on in Jeremiah 51. When the locusts, remember when the locusts were used of God in the 10 plagues, and when Israel came out of Egypt, it was the destruction that came from God against the wicked. We have other passages, and this is also true when we look at the opening verses of the book of Joel. And there's a couple of verses in Nahum where God uses the word locust as a figure of those who belong to Satan and who are bringing destruction against the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, we find major passages that we wondered about and are learning that they do not are not talking of at all about destruction against God's people or the kingdom of God. It actually is destruction by God himself against Satan, against those that are in rebellion. But you have to look at the context very, very carefully. Now, we looked a little bit at Joel chapter 2, but we also looked a little bit again at Revelation 9. And I think to do this in an orderly way, I'm going to go back through Revelation 9. Because that's most pertinent to our thinking right now. It's describing the day of judgment, and it has much to say about locusts in that, And we have never taught this with any great accuracy, because we just didn't know. But now I want to go through this, these verses of Revelation 9, and then following that, we'll go through probably through Joel, the book of Joel. We're going to be taking a fairly long detour away from Jeremiah 51 and they all tie together, of course. They're all dealing with the same subject, but all from different vantage points. Now, in Revelation 9, we emphasized this in the last couple of studies, that it speaks there about the bottomless pit has been open, that is, and the bottomless pit is a figure of the grave or of hell. Grave, tomb, burial, hell, they're all really one and the same. It is the grave or the tomb or the burial is the proof of death. Remember, it's not too difficult to think about this. The wages of sin is death. The proof of death is burial. You don't put a live man in the tomb. And once you're in the tomb, you're dead. And when you're unsaved, as we read in Ezekiel 18, let me turn to that now so I'll quote it correctly. Ezekiel 18, we read there in verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so on the one hand, we put the body in the grave, and if that person is unsaved, the Bible tells us, because you can't see a man's soul. You cannot see a person's soul. But the Bible says when that unsaved man died, he died as a whole personality. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what guarantees that Christ, when he died before the foundations of the world, he died as a whole personality, because the Bible says in several places, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. In the tomb, that is in death. Hell, death, burial, they're all pointing to the fact that a person has died. The only thing that's left after a person has died, if he's unsaved, and it's a suffering that he knows nothing at all about, because it's after he has lost all conscious existence forevermore, is that his body will be thrown out of the tomb and the first day of the great tribulation, of the day of judgment, and desecrated to be shamed in the eyes of God and others that God may want to view that, and then finally the total annihilation that comes on the last day of the day of judgment, when everything is gone, there's nothing that's ever remembered or come into mind. But the key, the word hell, the word death, or the word grave, or the word tomb, or the word burial, is reminding us of that the penalty of sin is death. That is where the chief focus is. Final end, the final outcome of it all is death. Okay, now, now let's go back to when we go back to Revelation 9, we're just going to go through these verses. And one of the points that's very important to remember and made it very difficult when we first went through Revelation 9 so many, many months ago, and that is, we see a word like locust. And in our mind, we think of locust as something that is very, very bad. It has to come from Satan somehow. We see the word serpent, and we think, oh, that's Satan, absolutely. we see the word scorpion, and we say, yes, that shows that it has to do with Satan. But we have to remember, here's a principle that we have to remember as we go into these chapters. Except for the word dragon, devil, where do we read that in Revelation 20? Revelation 20, we see there in verse 2, where God laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. When you see the word devil, it is never talking about something good. It's always talking about something connected with Satan. When you see the word Satan, that is always bad. When you see the word dragon, as near as I can tell, it's never used in any sense except in a bad sense talking about Satan. But when you see the word serpent, now we have a different matter. We hear it's used in a bad sense, but what about where it's used in be wise as serpents and harmless as doves? Is it saying, be wise as Satan? Come on, he's not a role model for any believer. It can't be talking about Satan. It's got to be talking about Christ. And remember John 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, in the Old Testament, God gives further definition. In the Old Testament, that serpent that was lifted up on a pole was called a fiery serpent, because fiery has to do with God as the judge, and it defines that serpent that was lifted up on the pole. But in the New Testament, God simply says serpent, as Moses lifted up the serpent. Exactly the same word that we're going to find in Revelation 9, where we see the word serpent. And so just because it says the word serpent, that doesn't mean it's connected with Satan. It may be connected with Christ, depending on what God is teaching by the word serpent. Well, for that matter, when you see the word lion, is that ever used in a sense of talking about bad people, sinful people, or Satan? Remember, he's spoken of as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And he's an unclean beast. He's not one of the clean animals. He's an unclean animal. And yet, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so God uses that same word, lion. It's not spelled differently at all. It doesn't have any adjectives in front of it to further define it. It's just lion, but it is defined by the rest of the sentence or the context. And so that is one way in which God has really tripped us up, or the casual reader, the one who's not really searching the Bible carefully. He has used words that in one context is talking about Satan, in another context it is talking about Christ. We can easily get stonewalled by that kind of language. And I remember when we went through Revelation 9 the first time, doing our very best with it, but when I saw the word scorpion, I saw the word serpent, I thought, well, these locusts and these horses, that where he's using that kind of language, that has to be talking about Satan somehow, but something bad. But now that we have become further trained by the Bible, are guided by the Bible, we know, no, that's not the test. We have to look at other things to see what really God is talking about. Now, let's go back to Revelation 9 again. Revelation 9. And we see there that God is talking about, he opened in verse 2, God opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. We talked about this the other day, the other Bible study a couple, one or two times back, And these locusts, where is this smoke coming from? Where's the smoking come from? The smoke is coming out of the fire and brimstone that has to do with the day of judgment. And remember, again, just again, a tip off, is that when you see the word fire and brimstone, that you can't really, we imagine in our thinking literal fire and brimstone. Well, there may be some of that if there's a bunch of volcanoes erupting at the beginning of the day of judgment. That's possible. It's not something that we're going to write home about, because we're speculating at that point that it could be. But the fact is, fire and brimstone has to do with Hebrews 13, where God is a consuming fire. When you see the word fire at all, it has to do with Christ, with Christ. Well, and so the smoke goes along with Christ is a consuming fire. Out of the smoke, the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And of course, that's also has that meaning that we have learned that the gospel is gone. There is no sunshine anymore. The sun has been darkened, and there is no light of the gospel. Now we're looking at verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Locusts. And where did they come? Out of the smoke, out of the fire and brimstone, out of Christ himself. In other words, this is not Satan. These locusts have to do with the wrath of God upon the unsaved. They were given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, we can find the word scorpion in three or four places, but there's no place where it definitely says the scorpion can relate to God, just like we could find the word serpent relating to Christ. But nevertheless, the same principle holds. It is this word scorpion relating to Christ, or is it relating to Satan? Well, now, where did the smoke come from? Out of the pit. What does the smoke identify with? It identifies with Christ coming in judgment as a consuming fire. And out of that smoke come the locusts, who are typified by scorpions, And we're going to see that word scorpion a little bit more as we go along, and we'll see that it has to be that of the somehow God's wrath as he works this out. And who is the army of God? What is this thing that we're going to anticipate as we see God bringing his wrath? Who is always with Christ? This passage that we learned about in Jeremiah 15:1, I'm quoting it more and more wherever I am, because it is so powerful. In Jeremiah 51, verse 20, thou, talking about the true believers, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. With thee will I break in pieces the horses and the rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces. You notice it's always with thee and I. That is, we are, well, what do we read in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? We are the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think, or chapter 5, that we are ambassadors of Christ. Christ, as it were, making his appeal through us. In other words, we represent Christ, and we are his army. And that's why we read in Revelation in connection with the church at Thyatira, where he says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works, I'm reading verse 26, He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. He's talking about the believers. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father. Now, this means that it's talking about Christ, but it's also talking about the believers. They are the ones who have overcome because Christ has overcome. And so, but that ties in again with Jeremiah 51, where it is Christ and the believers, that are, the believers are his army. Now, let's go back to Revelation 9, and we find next in Revelation 9 that it says, and there came up out of the smoke, verse 3, locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And we're going to find that these locusts are the true believers as they are being caught up to heaven. They are bringing a final judgment against the unsaved who are left behind. And notice how this works. And it was commanded them or given to them, verse 4, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And that verse is self-explanatory, that the green trees and the green thing and the trees represent the true believers because they have the seal of God on their foreheads, but this hurt comes against the others, to the unsaved. And this is God emphasizes in verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And that's that really stops us cold. How do you do that? What is he talking about? That these scorpions are these, were like the scorpions of the earth, but they're called locusts also. And they can hurt mankind, only the unsaved, notice, only the unsaved, but they are not to kill them. Now, let's again look at the role of the true believer at the time of the beginning of the day of the rapture, the day of judgment, rather. Remember that we are going to be there killing, because the Bible talks about the fact that we will bring great condemnation against those who are left behind. Like, again, go to Matthew chapter 12. We're finally getting definition, it's easier and easier to speak definitely about these things. But remember in Revelation 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, this is talking about condemnation. Condemnation has to do with death. The wages of sin is death. When the Word of God, whenever we break the law of God, it is condemning that person. They are instantly judged by the law and found guilty, and the penalty of sin, the wages of sin, is death. It is totally a condemnation has everything to do with death.